peace from all his enemies. One day, King David said to Nathan the prophet, "Look at this. Here I am, comfortable in a luxurious house of cedar, and the chest of God sits in a plain tent." Nathan told the king, "Whatever is on your heart, go and do it. God is with you." But that night, the word of God came to Nathan, saying, "Go and tell my servant David, this is God's word on the matter. You are going to build a house for me to live in? Why, I haven't lived in a house from the time I brought the children of Israel up from Egypt till now. All that time I've moved about with nothing but a tent, and in all my travels with Israel, did I ever say to any of the leaders I commanded to shepherd Israel, 'Why haven't you built me a house of cedar?' So here's what you are to tell my servant David. The God of the angel armies has this word for you. I took you from the pasture, tagging along after sheep, and I made you prince over my people Israel. I was with you everywhere you went, and I mowed your enemies down before you. Now I'm making you famous to be ranked with the great names on earth, and I'm going to set aside a place for my people Israel and plant them there so that they'll have their own home and not be knocked around anymore. Nor will evil men afflict you as they always have, even during the days that I set judges over my people Israel. And finally, I'm going to give you peace from all of your enemies. Furthermore, God has this message for you. God himself will build you a house. When your life is complete and you're buried with your ancestors, then I'll raise up your child, your own flesh and blood, to succeed you, and I'll firmly establish his rule. He will build a house to honor me, and I will guarantee his kingdom's rule permanently. I'll be a father to him, and he'll be a son to me. When he does wrong, I'll discipline him in the usual ways, the pitfalls and obstacles of this mortal life, but I'll never remove my gracious love from him as I removed it from Saul, who preceded you and whom I most certainly did remove. Your family and your kingdom are permanently secured. I'm keeping my eye on them, and your royal throne will always be there, rock solid." Nathan gave David a complete and accurate account of everything that he heard and saw in the vision. King David went in, he took his place before God, and he prayed, "Who am I, my master God, and what is my family that you have brought me to this place in life? But that's nothing compared to what's coming, for you've also spoken of my family far into the future, given me a glimpse into tomorrow, my master God. What can I possibly say in the face of all of this? You know me, master God, just as I am. You've done all of this not because of who I am, but because of who you are, out of your very heart, but you've let me in on it. This is what makes you so great, Master God. There's none like you, no God but you, nothing to compare with what we've heard with our own ears. And who is like your people, like Israel, a nation unique in the earth, whom God set out to redeem for himself and became most famous for it, performing great and fearsome acts, throwing out nations and their gods left and right as you saved your people from Egypt? You established for yourself a people, your very own Israel, your people permanently, and you, God, became their God. So now, great God, this word that you have spoken to me and my family, guarantee it permanently. Do exactly what you've promised. Then your reputation will flourish always as people exclaim, 'The God of the angel armies is God over Israel.' And the house of your servant David will remain sure and solid in your watchful presence. For you, God of the angel armies, Israel's God, told me plainly, 'I will build you a house.' That's how I was able to find the courage to pray this prayer to you. And now, Master God, being the God that you are, speaking sure words as you do, and having just said this wonderful thing to me, please, just one more thing. Bless my family. Keep your eye on them always. You've already as much as said that you would, Master God."
So this is not a sermon, but a guided meditation. Because I wanted to stay out of the space between you and God as much as possible. So what I'm going to do is just put up some text and let you read it. And if there are images, I'll give a brief description because I wanted the images to be as big as possible. I've put an asterisk in the word God because I think we become very familiar with the name and the word, and we need to be jolted a little bit because we don't really know what we're talking about. And sometimes when we talk about it just conversationally, it actually acts as a barrier to us knowing more and to sharing with people who don't quite think of God the same as we do. And I want to use the gender-inclusive term as much as possible. It's not just Christians who wrestle with what God is and what God looks like. At the heart of Christianity is a diamond that you need to turn and see all the faces of, the many ways in which to understand the divine. This is Jacob wrestling with the angel. It's okay to wrestle with what you think about God and with God per se. There are, however, other ways that we might think about how we approach Scripture, God, and our relationship that don't involve such a kind of violence is wrestling. Some people say that our concept of God has evolved. Some people say that our imagination of what God is has developed. It's a story that occurs in geopolitical and geographical and spiritual landscapes and stories, often in one place and in conflict. Here, the Jewish Western Wall, the Islamic Dome of the Rock, the Lutheran Christian Church in the background. It's a story that occurs in a real place, which is often very harsh and troubled even today by military activity and conflict between peoples and nations. And it progresses. This is Matisse's The Dance. It hangs in the Hermitage Art Gallery in St. Petersburg in Russia, and I hope that Peter and Carol saw it this last week when they went primarily to see The Prodigal Son by Rembrandt. It's colourful. It's muscular. It has a sense of connectedness and yet of flight and levitation. It's a little like a father swinging a child around and around with squeals of delight. It may be another image better than wrestling, dancing with scripture, dancing with a trinity, joining in a dance. Because even God finds it hard to tell us who he, she is. This is Moses at the burning bush. God could simply say, "Well, I am who I am." This is Illingworth's painting, a New Zealand painter from the 1960s, The Adam and Eve Story. This God creates man and woman in their own image. The origins of gender, of relationships. This God wants to relate to the creation. This God is not the origin of disorder and brokenness. This God's story is contained in rich stories. Noah's Ark is not about dimensions adequate for elephants and what to do with their food and waste, but about a beautiful promise that God, who is in despair about the fallenness of his creation, still promises that it will never, ever be destroyed. This God, different to the gods of the surrounding peoples, wants to draw near, but doesn't want children sacrificed. This God does outline a sacrifice that can always meet the guilt, the brokenness of man, so they can know that they can come close and be in relationship. This God forms covenants so that even in the very bodies of the men, there is a reminder of an unshakable covenant relationship. These are the stained glass windows at a Hadassah hospital in Jerusalem by Marc Chagall, representing the 12 tribes of Israel. 12 tribes that God decreed were not to exist for their own self or their own benefit, but would be a blessing to all nations. this God is on the side of those who find themselves in strange lands under domination by political and military powers. This is a God who hears the cry and draws people out, the God of Exodus, the God of refugees, the broken. This is the God of Jonah, not a story of a fish big enough, but of a God big enough to want the best for even those of Nineveh who are outside of the chosen lineage. This is the God of Melchizedek, the strange story of the man who comes bearing bread and wine and blesses Abraham. Melchizedek, king not of a geographical location, but of righteousness, someone with a divine connection outside of the Jewish Abraham dynasty. The truth is out there in everyone and in everything. This is the God of genealogies and boring records of names, some of whom we're familiar with, like Abraham, Sarah, Rebecca, Leah, David and Jesus. But what about Medan and Shua? This is the God of small people living out their lives, lives that still matter even when they're not famous. A different type of God. In burning bushes, in pillars of fire by night, in pillars of cloud by day. In little boxes, the Ark of the Covenant in the Temple Institute in Jerusalem. And in more semi-permanent dwellings, like the Tabernacle, here rebuilt as a tourist attraction in the Israeli desert. And finally, in a temple which is vast even today and must have been awe-inspiring and intimidating to tent dwellers who came to see it on the top of the hill. Ornate, exquisitely engineered and decorated. David's offer. God's response and counter offer. David's response. And now we fast forward to the incarnation, and as a family we can visit in Bethlehem, the place some believe is the birthplace. Incredibly important in the story. For Andrew. And Pentecost comes. The Spirit comes outside of the tribes. The blessing does extend here to Cameroonians. And to New Zealanders, Colin McCann's I, Paul, to you at Ngāti Moti near Motueka. It's an unmistakable New Zealand landscape of patchwork fields and rivers, the top dressing plane flying overhead, the wave curling and about to crash over a Maori surfer, barbed wire in the background. The blessing is now very widely distributed. And this is what the temple looks like now. This is where the Spirit of God resides in real people. Who are more connected to each other than ever in history. How do I keep in the back of my mind the dance as I go about living my life as a husband and as a father? recreating in the hills, working as a surgeon, chairing meetings, and meeting with the ex-prisoner that I mentor. How do I keep that wallpaper, that big picture in front of me, guiding and drawing me and helping me be part of this amazing dance? How do you